Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Over the years, I've spent a lot of time in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the fall, and have been again lately having conversations with others about it. And there's so much stuff here that we could spend forever, but I kind of want to just glean a few simple things that establish who God is and his character. We've quoted this a lot before. A.W. Tozer says that what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And of course, then what we believe God believes about us is the second most important thing about us. But there's just some things here. The word Genesis, you know, means beginnings. And so there's some foundational truths that are laid down in Genesis that everything else should be built on. And so I just thought it'd be fun to look at a couple of several things about just God's character, God's heart for us, this God who is love, this God of grace. When God created Adam and Eve, things were pretty simple. There were all these trees that were fruit-bearing trees they could eat from. In the middle of the garden, there were two trees, because there's always, in the middle of our spirituality, this option, a choice. And one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one was the tree of life, and as long as they ate from the tree of life, they participated at some level in union with God and eternal life that carried also immortality with it. Eternal life being the life, the age to come kind of life. And they were experiencing that then, and the supernatural quality of that. But the Lord told them if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day they ate from it, they would die. And when they ate from the tree, they didn't die. They started to die physically. Immortality was removed, that part of eternal life. Also, union was separated. And they did die in some way spiritually. And what so many Christians, so many Bible-believing Christians believe is that from that point that God was just really mad at people, and that the cross changed his attitude towards us. But at the cross doesn't reveal God's anger, it reveals God's love for us. And when Adam and Eve fell, it says that God used to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says, after they fell, both their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. They had been, but they saw each other different. They saw everything different. No longer through the lens of their union with God, but as individuals, not just individuals, but independent selves. So they hid from each other, and then they heard God, and they hid from God in the trees. And it says, when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I believe this verse, there are three verses for me personally that are like the DNA of Scripture. This one, because God didn't come into the garden saying, "I'm going to get you." It's not like God didn't know where they were geographically. This is God's heart, who had created them for intimate fellowship with him. And he's crying out for that. He's crying out to them, "Where are you?" This is not the heart of an angry God. This is the heart of a God of love, who long created them for this place, and he longed for. Also, it's interesting to me that it says they hid from the presence of God. God didn't hide from them. God doesn't pout. Sometimes I hear people say that when Jesus became sin on our behalf at the cross, God turned his back from Christ. And Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's so much in that scripture. It's because he had to turn his back, because God can't look on sin. If God couldn't look on sin, why was God in the garden looking for them? Calling them out, calling them forth. This is about God's heart. amazes me. And then when he speaks to the man and the woman, he tells them the gospel. And he reveals to them something that had been planned all along. It was always God's plan. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. God wasn't taken by surprise. They had fallen. That whatever level of union they experienced, at whatever mature level that was, they were going to get to experience the sonship of Jesus one day, all of us. We were going to be included in him and have his sonship, have a mature relationship and union with God as full-fledged heirs of everything. But he's, again, come to them, doesn't tell them that he's separated from them forever. He comes looking for them. They're hiding from him. He's never hiding from them. He cries out, "Where are you?" That's this word, this DNA word. Another one is Song of Solomon 7:10, where the Shulamite says, "I am my beloved's and his desire is for me." And I think the third one is from the cross when Jesus cried, "I thirst." He wasn't thirsting for water. He was thirsting for broken and fallen humanity. And then the very next thing he said, "It's finished, it's perfect." Because God, that thirst is now going to be satisfied. But one of my favorite things is in verse 22, or the verses lead up to verse 22, the next thing that happens about God's character is that God goes and he clothes them. He had to kill an animal. Of course, it's a type of the blood of Christ, of course. But he clothed their nakedness. He didn't point them out and say to them, "This is, you're in the condition you deserve. This is what you get for doing what you did." In compassion, he clothed their nakedness. That's just grace. I mean, every place I see, was there consequences for the fall? Yes. But in the context of all that, in the midst of all that, there's this God of grace looking for them, calling them forth, crying out his heart, missing that place of relationship that he created them for, giving them the gospel, telling them what he's prepared to do. They may not have understood it all, but he said, "I'm going to become one of you and gather up all your brokenness and suffer that I might restore you even to a better place in union with me, because you're going to be in Christ and participate in his union with me." Clothe them. And then in verse 22, "Then the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." There's a lot here we don't have time for. "Knowing good from evil. Now lest they stretch out their hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove man." The language here is one of very aggressiveness. God cast them out of the garden. God drove them out of the garden. Kind of like the same wording, but in Greek, when it says in Mark 1 about Jesus being cast out into the wilderness to be tempted. So we do know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life carried a quality of immortality, but in their fallen condition, God loved them so much. This wasn't about anger. The God who just got through explaining to them the gospel, the God who had come down and looked for them in their hiding. He always looks for us in our hiding, by the way. I'm so grateful that he always comes after us, never stops pursuing us. See, we talk a lot about seeking God, and of course we're supposed to seek God, but we don't talk a lot about how much God seeks us. In this constant pursuit that we might know life and life more abundant, the dream for which he created us. But this God who came looking, this God who shared the gospel, this God who clothed them, whatever he's doing when he drives them out of the garden can't be contrary to who he's already revealed himself to be. It's God of love and kindness and compassion. He drives them away because man was not going to live forever in that fallen condition. That there would be another Adam. Says in 1 Corinthians, the word there, the second Adam, is actually the Greek word for eschatology, the final Adam. And I'm just going to read the undoing of Adam in this final Adam and the resurrection of a whole new humanity. But one of the things that's interesting to me about this, all that's kind of to create a little foundation, is that Adam and Eve very much wanted to get to the tree of life. It was something they really wanted, but God drove them out and then put an angel, cherubim, in front with a flaming sword to protect them, to keep them. Now, I'm not sure what they felt at that point, but I do know this. There are times in our lives when there are things that we want really bad, and God seems to play rough with us and drives us from it, doesn't let us have it. We beg, we pray, we want, but there just seems to not happen. Sometimes this can be the enemy, but sometimes it's God protecting us. He'll even use the enemy from something that we want, but we don't realize carries destruction with it. Because God knew there was a redemptive thing coming. God knew for Adam, for fall, for humanity, there was going to be a death and resurrection. The answer to Adam was not restoration or remodeling. It was death and resurrection. And sometimes God drives us from things that we want, and there's a death to it. But what we can do is trust Him, the one who covers us in our nakedness, the one who proclaimed the gospel, who became human. Who would do such a thing? He became one of us to save us from ourselves. The one who pursues us again and again, even when we're hiding in our sin. He pursues us and cries out, "Where are you?" We can trust that there are those times when God drives us, it almost seems violently, like it's hard, it's painful, it's difficult, from something we really, really want. It's that same God who's a God of grace, who's protecting us. We can know that. And we can know that though this may feel like a death, there will be a resurrection. And what God raises up will be redemptive and will be His purposes and dream for our life. Amen. 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 In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.